Good morning, Houston Northwest. How are we doing today, everybody? All right, great. Good to be with you today. Happy Mother's Day. Want to ask you, if you have your Bible with you, to go ahead, take it out, open it up. Head over to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 today. And we're continuing on in our series through the book of Acts. But today, since it is Mother's Day, I wanted to take this passage and rather than really looking at applying it to us individually, to really consider how it might best apply to us as families and even corporately. So those of us in the room who have kids will kind of take a certain application direction towards that. Others of us in the room, we're going to look at what it looks like for us to participate in the life of raising the children who are part of our congregation and how this passage speaks directly to it. Now, since it is Mother's Day and we're speaking specifically about family issues, I've asked our family minister, Cassidy Odom, to join me here on the platform today. And so, yeah, we're glad that she's here. Thank you very much for... They're a lot nicer than the first service, right?
Well,
okay, that's good.
The first service barely got to church because it was flooding out there.
That's right. That's good. But Cassidy, tell us about the gift we have for our moms today.
So today, for those of the moms in the room, we'd love for you to grab this gift on your way out. It's just out here in the atrium on a table. We ask you just take one only. There are four different options of these study guides, and I just would love to say they're very pretty, and they're very practical to help us grow in our faith with Jesus as we study the Bible more and more. So please pick one up on your way out today. Moms, it's our gift to you.
Fantastic. All right, and if you're our guest today, we're so glad that you're here. In the seat pocket in front of you, there's a card that looks like this. If you would take this and fill it out, it would really help us. Our vision here at Houston Northwest is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. And so we want to help you in your quest to take your next step in your spiritual journey to become more like Jesus. And we would love it, once God has got a hold of your heart, if you would join us in our vision to make this city look more like heaven. So if you just fill out this card, and at the end of the service, whenever the offering basket comes by, if you just drop that into the basket, then this week we'll reach out to you. We're not looking to spam you or anything like that, but we do want to help you take your next step. So if you'll let us know where you're at, then we can help you take that next step. Now, if you prefer a digital version, there's a QR code that's on the back of some of the chairs. You can just scan that with your phone, or if you're joining us online, we're glad that you're joining us today. There will be a link that will come into the chat, and you can just click on that link, and it will take you straight to a digital version of this card. All right. Now, as you're headed over to Acts chapter 3, what I want to do is I just want to pray over us, ask God to speak today and to move among us and to show us how it is that we could hear from him. And then I'll read Acts chapter 3 and then we'll jump in together. All right, you guys ready?
Yes.
Wow, this is not going well.
Yes,
okay,
we're ready.
This is good. All right. I believe it can only go up from here, so that's good. All right. So let me pray for us and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the gift of the scripture. Lord, that you can speak to us. God, that you see us where we are. Lord, you meet us right where we are. We tend to think that we have to do something for you to meet us. But God, I thank you that the good news is that you just find us right where we are, in our brokenness, in our needfulness, and you extend a hand of grace towards us. Thank you, God. Father, I want to pray today that as Cassie and I speak, that you would take our words and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would inhabit them in such a way that every individual in this room would hear something supernatural from you. And that, God, they would then act on it. Lord, I know that personally, I've come into church services like this with a hard heart. And so, Lord, today I pray that anyone who feels a little hard against your word today, feels that they have a calcified case around their heart, that today, Lord, you would crack through that. You would expose the heart of flesh. And that, Lord, they would respond in faith to you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 p.m. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people.' In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring.' God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways." This is the word of the Lord. Now, one of the things that you notice in this is that God wants to give us something specific. And I want to turn to that. Have you noticed that most of the time whenever we greet one another, we say, "Hey, how's it going?" Our default answer tends to be, busy. That's where we start. But another answer that seems to come out a lot whenever we say, "Oh, hey, how are you doing?" A lot of times I hear people these days say, "Man, I'm tired." You notice that? We're just worn out. And I don't really know that that's too much of a surprise that we would be exhausted. I mean, you got to keep up with the news, right? It's like we got a debt ceiling crisis, and then you got to find out what, there's been a shooting here or this place. And then you also have to keep up with all the lifestyle kind of stuff that you're supposed to worry about. Like, if you don't make your own baby food from organic bananas, then you're poisoning your children, right? That kind of stuff.
It's false. It's false. Not true.
And so you feel that pressure to do those kinds of things. And then you got to keep up with, whatever the latest show is. Well, we're 3 seasons behind on Yellowstone, and I haven't listened to the, last 8, podcasts that I'm supposed to catch up on. I haven't read all these books. And then, there's like actual life. Got to get the oil changed and got to go to the dentist. And these children that are running around apparently require taxi service and actual parenting from time to time. I mean, there's really no surprise that we are probably the iteration of humans who have the most information and simultaneously just the most stuff being thrown at them in the history of humanity, that we would be tired, right? It makes sense. But did you see what God wants to give? He wants to give times of refreshing. Like, show of hands, who here could stand for some times of refreshing? Anybody up for some? Yeah, it seems to be a fairly universal phenomenon. So I want us to consider how God wants to break through and provide refreshing in what may feel like a crazy season in your life. So we're going to walk through this passage and see how that applies to us. And Cassie's going to kick us off here. So Cassie, show us what's first here.
Yeah, so I think as parents and as families, just really anybody, we can try to manufacture the miraculous in our own lives. And that is what this lame man is doing at the Nicanor Gate, which is also called the Beautiful Gate. It was called the Beautiful Gate because hundreds of years before a miraculous event had taken place. And so that gate had been left special intact as it was. And all the other gates in the temple complex had been gold plated and kind of ornated up a little bit. And this gate, Beautiful, was left just basic in how its original form. So this lame man says, if I'm gonna get a miracle, this is the best chance I'm gonna have to get it. It's gonna set up I'm gonna make it control what I can. He can't control much in his life, but for 40 years, he gets put
at this gate.
Yeah, I was even noticing,
like as we were reading that, like he's having his friends like every day carry him over to this gate.
Bring him, and then he begs every day. And so I think he was, even though he's seems like he's setting himself up. If there's a chance to get a miracle, he's going to get it there. But it's almost like he's setting the bar lower because he's just looking for money, really.
Right.
And so he's just trying to manufacture his circumstances. So I think as a mom, like, how often do I do that for my kids? How often do I think, oh, did we pick the perfect preschool? Not just the right preschool. Did we select the perfect one? Did we select the perfect league for our soccer or baseball? Because I didn't even know there was more than one to choose from.
Right.
And as a parent of elementary kids, as I'm dropping my kids off, I feel like every week there's a new sign for a different soccer league to sign up for. Like my kids are like at the soccer shot level, so I don't even know like what's beyond that and that there's different levels you can choose from? Or am I making sure that my older student is doing enough leadership development and getting enough service hours so we can guarantee that they're going to get accepted into the perfect college? So I think a lot of my attention as a parent, a lot of my actions, a lot of what I'm pouring into goes into manufacturing and controlling something for my kids instead of trusting them to the Lord. And if you were here the beginning of the service, these parents came forward for baby dedication and they said, hey, we're going to commit to raising these kids to follow Jesus and we're going to hand them back over to the Lord because they're a gift that he's given us. And as church, we stood up and we said, yes, we're going to support you, but how quickly do I try to take that steering wheel back over in my child's life? And I'm trying to manufacture all of it. I'm trying to make sure they're in the best school and the best sporting things, the best extracurricular activities. Like it's all me really just having that control issue problem that I have that I struggle with all the time. But I can think of it kind of as if I'm trying to make the ingredients of life in my kids' life, and I'm thinking about how important church is, and so we're gonna come to church for a little bit, we're gonna sprinkle a little bit of God in here into their lives. I start treating God like a genie, that if I do good, then I think he might be punishing me, so that if I don't do good, if I'm not doing enough, then he's withholding some rewards or benefits to me, so it's kind of like a genie where I can unlock rewards from him. I think about Karma Kolache across the street that sends me texts all the time that says, hey, we haven't seen you in a while, you need to come unlock some more rewards. Like that's how I'm thinking as God. I'm equating that, and it's not the same. We can't just expect to pepper in a little bit of God in our kids' lives and in their activities and think that that's right. Because I think what we end up doing is confusing our children about what's important and what is the sum of this life. Is it that we go to the perfect preschool or the perfect sporting events, or did we know Jesus? And it starts with us.
That's good. And what we can end up doing unconsciously or subconsciously rather is that what we end up doing is we are communicating the message to our kids that we can control God, right? Well, if you go to church more, then God will behave in this particular way. And we actually begin to tie our own identity to the outcomes our children obtain. And so we begin to think, well, if our children didn't obtain these outcomes, then I'm a failure as a parent, and it's very easy for us to sometimes project onto God, oh, well, God must not be good because he didn't have my kid do X. And so this is why so many of us fall into this control trap that Cassie's talking about. I've got to control every circumstance. And what we end up doing is we end up communicating, well, I trust these things more than I trust God, which kind of goes right into the next thing. So the next part of this passage, if you notice, in verse 11. So they've healed the man, right? And in verse 11, we read that he, the lame man who's just been healed, is holding on to Peter and John. So we don't really know why. Maybe he's just so excited or whatever's happened. But as he's holding on to them, the crowd runs in, and the crowd mistakenly believes that Peter and John possess a power or a godliness, a holiness that is unique unto them. And so the second thing in this passage that I want us to see that really applies to us is that it's easy for us to hold on to the wrong healers. So this is the thing that I want us to notice. So Peter says, we don't have silver and gold, but what we do have, we'll give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. So he immediately says that you're healed in the name of Jesus, right? Then secondly, the Bible tells us that he extends his right hand. Now, probably this is Luke intentionally calling to mind those who would be reading this, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13. I want to read that for you, which says, "For I am the Lord your God who holds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you." So the fact that Peter takes the right hand, extends the right hand, is probably a conscious decision for him to say, hey, in the same way that Jesus helps, I'm taking your right hand to let you know Jesus is your helper. So those are the clear signs. Now, what's the problem here? Peter is saying clearly, you have been healed by Jesus. That's his message. He's clearly saying that. But what happens is that the crowd intuitively thinks that Peter and John themselves are the source of power. This applies to us in family life, I think, all the time. God will do something in our lives, and rather than giving God credit, what do? We think that something else is actually the reason that good things have happened. So just to get real for a second, I think that many of us in this room are convinced that the only way that our kids will be successes is if they, for instance, graduate from college and have a six-figure salary. Now, I just want you to notice that that's not found anywhere in this book. The Bible defines parenting success as raising your children in the ways of the Lord, period, full stop. That's parenting success. In fact, in Deuteronomy 6, the passage often known as the Shema, you are commanded to talk about these things, the things of the Lord, as you rise, as you go out, as you walk about the street. The whole parenting idea, if you want to raise kids according to the scripture, is that Jesus is the centerpiece of parenting. Now, I mention that to you because I think that for many of us, we have a set of other things that we have decided are really what it means to be successful in parenting. And let's just be even more real. That becomes even more pressing out here in the burbs, right? So we've got to make a certain amount of money. Or we think, well, you know, I've fallen prey to this. You know, our kids have to have certain things. If they're not wearing the right kind of shoes, or if they don't have certain kind of clothes, or we think, well, our kids have to have certain experiences. We see X family or Y family went on this vacation or took this trip or went to this concert, and we think if we haven't provided those things for our kids, then our children are going to have an unsuccessful and unproductive life. And what we begin to do is we begin to buy into the idea that our children are healed by the wrong things. Let me put it to you in Bible language. It's idolatry. The right healer for your kids is Jesus. Like, if you will just decide today, I'm going to redefine what it means to be successful as a parent. And I'm going to decide that success as a parent is that I am going to walk with my children in the ways of the Lord. And I'm going to teach them the ways of the Lord. Now, listen to me. And I hope they grow up to be billionaires. It'd be awesome. You know, or to be the most successful, you know, oboe player of all time. Or, you know, whatever your thing is. That's great. But what I want you to hear is that if they grow up to have those things and not have Jesus, then we echo his words. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Let's hold on to the right healer. Cassie.
Yeah, and in order to hold on to the right healer, we have to know who that healer is. We have to know the name. And in today's text, it's the name of Jesus. So Peter even references in verse 15, he says, you know, I've got to call on that the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, because the lame man and the crowd are not even, they can't even understand how Jesus is involved, because in their minds, he's still dead. But he has been resurrected, he's living, and he's already in heaven with seated at the right hand of God, but they missed the resurrection. They missed that information, so they don't know the name of God. They don't know that Jesus is called the author of life in verse 15. He's called the author of life. And Peter accuses them and says, you're the ones who demanded for the murderer to be released, and you killed the author of life. And so the crowds are amazed. I don't even think they can understand or comprehend what Peter is telling them in that moment, because they've just witnessed such a remarkable miracle right here in their midst. So I think for us, like, as we look at how do we apply that to us, do our kids know that we credit the source of life to Jesus? Or do they think that we're crediting mom and dad's jobs to what we have, or mom and dad's family? These are how we have things is because mom and dad worked hard. Or do they understand that you're modeling your own faith, it starts with you. You have to know the name of Jesus. You have to call on him as your Messiah. That's why Peter's trying to explain it to them. They don't realize the Messiah has come. They've missed it. So moms and dads, like, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss that Jesus is here and he can be the author of life for you and your family. And you have to know the name of God in order to do that. So I'm married to Captain D. He serves over in elementary students every other week at 10:30, teaches their large group. He absolutely loves it. It's how we've met. We've always done kids ministry together. But for years, with the S, I did not know what his name was. I just knew he was Captain D. And in college, like, everybody called him Captain D, and he was just known as Captain D. And I kind of thought, well, maybe it stands for, like, Daniel or David. I mean, honestly, didn't know. Just before we started dating, I had written down his name and his number, and I still have it. I kept it. It's one of those mementos you save, like movie ticket stubs that don't exist anymore. It was one of those things you save when you're first starting to date. And I wrote down his name, and it says Captain D and his phone number. And it was probably the first date before I found out that his name was actually Dustin. So not Daniel, not David. And years later, his mom told me that he was named after Dustin Hoffman, which I always thought was funny. So
good to know.
But, all right. But I'll tell you, like, he was kind of infamous with that nickname. So, like, everybody knew Captain D, but we didn't know what it really stood for. We didn't know his true given name. And I think the people in the crowds, they knew God. Everybody knows God. We talk about that in our culture. Like, we're all usually can check the box Christian on a form that we're filling out. But do we know the name of Jesus? Because it differentiates our faith from all other religion, is knowing the powerful name that is Jesus, the saving name of Jesus that is the Messiah. And do you model that for your children?
Yeah, that's so good, because I think it's easy for us to use, like, the generic name of God, right? You know, we're in the Bible Belt. People talk about God all the time, but God is a signifier for something. What does God signify? If you are a Christian, you know the God that has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And if your kids say, Mom, Dad, what is God like? The answer is, let's look and see what Jesus is like. And a lot of us are walking around proclaiming or following some generic God that's closer to a version of God found in another religion than Christianity. We need to follow the God that is revealed in Jesus. There's a story of Thomas Aquinas, a theologian from the Middle Ages, who was walking with another cardinal in the church, and they came across a lame man. And the cardinal reaches into his money purse and pulls out some gold coins and gives to the beggar, and then continues on. And he looks at Thomas and he says, well, you know, Thomas, at least now the church no longer has to say, silver and gold have I none. And Thomas very quickly looks at the cardinal and says, that's true, but we no longer can also say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. A lot of churches have traded in the power of the Holy Spirit for money, but I think a lot of families have done that too, right? Like, we we trust more in our bank balance than we do in the Bible. And I want us to consider that. So we need to know that name that Cassie says. All right, the next thing in this passage. look down to verse 17. Peter says, "And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did." Now, so the next thing here, the fourth thing we want to talk about in this passage is that it's important that we then flee from the false, that we flee from the false. What do we mean when we say that? So the word ignorance in verse 17 kind of jumps out at you because ignorance sometimes sounds like an insult. But ignorance is really not an insult. Ignorance is just you didn't know better, right? You can be ignorant and you didn't know any better. So there was a time in my life when I was ignorant. I didn't know that you could not put a brand new red shirt in with white clothing in hot water. I was ignorant. Whenever I went to pull the clothes out and I found many pink shirts inside, I was educated, right? I was no longer ignorant. Now, if I would have continued to do that, that would have been a problem. But I stopped doing that because I learned. Peter is saying, now look, you may not have known this before, but now that you do know that Jesus is the source of all life, turn to Jesus. There's no excuse any longer. Don't be ignorant. And he then says, repent, which means turn away. Flee from the false. Now, for these individuals, Peter was just saying, you need to turn from the idea that you think that you can possess the power yourself and instead recognize that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus brings salvation and healing. With application to families, with application to those of us who are trying to raise kids or grandkids or trying to be good relatives or neighbors, we have to encourage those in our lives to flee from the false. And this is what I mean. Buying into the idea that your kids will be made better by something before Jesus. We got to turn from that idea. Now, I'm a preacher, so you might be like, well, of course you'd say that you're a preacher. Totally true. But I'm just going to go ahead and tell you some things that I would love to see, okay? Just my personal opinion. Number one, you know what I'd love to see? I would love to see parents as fired up about the spiritual development of their children as they are about their child's success in whatever their extracurricular activity is. Now listen to me. Sports are awesome. Music is great. Academic achievement is terrific. Your child may be the next incarnation of Jose Altuve. Fantastic. That's great. It's great that they're in theater. It's great that they're running track. None of those things are bad. Do not hear me saying that those things are bad. But I cannot tell you how many times I have seen parents put 20 years into certain activity and then the kid not like it anymore. Or believe that they're going to get a full ride scholarship to a college and then they don't. Or believe that'll happen and then here's the deal, then they do. And now what do? Right? Injuries end athletic careers all the time. People's passions change all the time. The one thing in your child's life that I hope that you will give them that will never move is the rock of ages, Jesus.
That's right. That's right.
And I would challenge you, would you be just as passionate about your child loving Jesus as you are about them succeeding in the 400-meter sprint? Like, if you, just hear me on this. Like, if you would just give equal energy, like if you're volunteering to coach, that's awesome. Would you put equal energy into your child's spiritual development? And what do I mean when I say that? Well, maybe that means volunteering at church. Maybe it means carving out some time at home. That's kind of a second thing that I would tell you. I would say raise the profile of the spiritual in your house. Number one, easy thing to do, just pray before every meal. Just pray before every meal. A really simple thing that we did when our kids were younger, like, you know, what happens is, like, the day that your kids are driving, things change. Like, you know, our kids, particularly, like, in high school, they had a lot of homework. You know, they were up way later than we were, a lot of nights. But when they're younger, particularly, there's an opportunity for you to say that the most important thing in your house is Jesus, and this is how you do it. At the dinner table, or right at bedtime, you take 3 minutes and you say, let's pray together. If your kids are old enough to understand, what's stressing you out? Let's pray about those things. Here's a Bible verse that I read in my devotional this morning. Here's something that God is teaching me. I'm not asking you to preach a sermon, 3 minutes. And I want to just confess to you right now, when my kids were little, a lot of times they were like wiggle worms and crawling all over me, and I don't know if they heard anything.
But you did it.
I did it.
And you modeled it.
And the consistency is what communicates. Yes. And I want you to hear that. Your kids will grow to understand that Jesus is important, which kind of leads me to the third thing, and I'll end with this. I would love to see us prioritize worship attendance to this point, that if we, I'm going to have to steal this water, sorry. Carry on, Cassie.
You also said a really great statistic earlier about, I think, dads stepping up.
Oh, yeah.
Making worship a priority.
Yeah, so if you would just basically make this rule in your family, if we are not sick and we're not out of town, we go to church. Like, I'm not saying you got to drag your kid to, you know, a classroom they don't want to go to. That's fine. They want to sit next to you and worship. That's great. But here's the thing. You stay out a little late on Saturday night. When you get up and have a second helping of coffee and you come to church, you communicate to your kids, Jesus is the most important thing to us. And dads, I've said this before. Maybe you've heard it, but if you haven't, listen to me on this. Studies have shown that if dads are involved in the spiritual life of the family, 98% chance that your kids will care about Jesus when they're adults. If mom cares but dad doesn't, that cuts in half. Dads, you have so much input into your kids' spiritual life. So I want to just encourage you. I'm not saying those other things are bad, but flee from believing that those things will save your children or make them successful. And instead, put your heart and your soul into the idea that Jesus is the number one thing in their lives.
Yeah. I just want to add to that. I'm sorry. Yeah. I feel like you were having your pastor moment and saying those three things are really important, like be in church and show that value to your children. And I don't want you to leave today thinking we're just saying, come to church, attend church, stuff a bunch of Christian facts into your kid, and
that's
then they're gonna be good to go. It really is going back to that point where you have to know Jesus, you have to model. So if you're not comfortable praying out loud, get comfortable praying out loud so your kids can see the importance and value of it. Because we're not trying to just make and recreate a bunch of Christian robots. That's the last thing our heart is trying to do here, especially our family ministry. What we're trying to do is give your kids enough exposure to Jesus and to scripture that it'll stick, and that they will hear it and take it and make it their own. And that is how you're gonna have a lifelong follower of Jesus, is when your kid makes it their own.
Let me add on to that too, Cassie, because one thing that she said is like, if you don't feel comfortable praying, get comfortable praying out loud. Like if you think, well, I wouldn't know how to do that, please come talk to us.
Yeah.
Like that's why we're here. We wanna help you know the Bible. We wanna help you know how to pray aloud. Like we would love to help you have a mentor that would grow you in that. That would be our honor to do that. Don't hold back and think, well, I can't do that because I don't know what to do. Like, we want to help you in that.
Yeah, we want to help you do that. And by doing all of these things, we feel like the scripture is telling us, as our last point, God wants to refresh us. Verses, the end of our passage here, verse 20 through 26. By recognizing Jesus and his authority and who he is as Messiah, we can live in a season of refreshing. I don't know about any of you in here, especially the moms. I want to be refreshed. I mean, I feel like we're Uber driving, we're packing lunches, we're going from here one thing to another. It feels like you're in that just rat race and you're just stuck. We do the same thing every day. So we need these miraculous moments at the beautiful gate to interrupt our lives so that our kids can see that this is not all that life is just going from one thing to another, especially as we're in the month of May and it is wild trying to get to the finish line for the end of school. Because God wants so much for us to have a season of refreshing. And it says at the end, Peter calls out on verse 26, he says, if you do these things, you will live under Abraham's blessing. And I feel like, yes, we can have Abraham's blessing because of Jesus. We're adopted into the family of God. But what's even better is we can be guaranteed eternal blessings because of the faith we can put in Jesus and leave that for our kids and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. So moms, you could be asking for Mother's Day for your massage and for your pedicure and for a shopping spree or whatever. And all those things are so good and you all deserve them. But what Jesus wants to offer you is a season of refreshing, and you can live in that shalom peace atmosphere 24/7 and model that for your kids. So no matter what you end up having to face as a family, your feet will be rooted on the word of God and you will show that to your children. And that is the best gift you can give your kids. But thank you, 10:30 service. My mom, you know, but every morning before her foot even hit the ground, she would give her day over to God. So she did something, that was something tangible she did to model that for us. So if we happened to pop in her room before she got up, I mean, I knew she's gonna be sitting there and she's gonna be going over her, putting on her armor of God before that foot hit the ground, and it's giving your kids back over. So I wanna encourage you, moms, parents, grandparents, anyone who's pouring into someone else's life as in a discipleship role, figure out something tangible every day that you can say, I'm giving this back over to God. Because it's easy for me to want to manufacture it, want to control it, want to manipulate it, but I have to do something tangible to say, no, I'm giving this back over to God. Just as I said at the beginning of my two girls' lives, I'm going to give them over to God. I'm going to raise them up in His ways. I have to have those reminders right now so I can live in a season of refreshing.
Yeah, I love that. So if you look at the end of this passage, as Cassie was just reading, so God wants to bring refreshment and so that we can bless others. Like, so we receive the blessing of God so that we can bless others. This is what I think happens. So Jesus tells us, right, that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And so then we think, well, why am I so stressed out? And this is the reason why. Because we have convinced ourselves that we have to do a whole lot of stuff that is nowhere found in the Bible.
Right.
Right. We're exhausted because we are being extra biblical with regard to our parenting. So if you feel completely stressed out, I would give you permission today to stop doing some things, but just make sure that Jesus is the thing that is the center of parenting. And if you continue to make Jesus the center of parenting and you remove other things, and I want to be clear, they may be great things, but it helps you have margin in your life. It helps you have healthy rhythms in your life. It helps you like one another in your homes, right? If you do those things, then God can bring that refreshment. And that's actually a good thing. God wants to bring that to us. And what happens when we're walking with the Lord and we're feeling that lightness, that peace that comes, that shalom, as Cassie said, then we get to bless other people. Now, again, you know, if you're an efficiency guru and you know, and you want to cram it all in, it's awesome. But don't get to a point where you are trusting in things not named Jesus. Start with Jesus, end with Jesus, and make that the centerpiece, because God does want you to have a sense of refreshment in your home, and He wants you to have that. So let's just close with this. Some of us in the room, you know, this sermon doesn't really apply to us. Maybe our kids are grown or we don't have children. Totally get that. But this is what I want you to hear. This passage about passing the faith on to the next generation, it's all of us in the church. One of the things we did at the beginning of this service is we stood up and we said, we will help raise these children that were being dedicated. And that's the promise that we make as a church for every kid in the church. So when I see kids here at Houston Northwest on a Sunday, I want to encourage them in such a way that they know that they are loved and that I'm a safe person for them, so that they can, if they ever have questions or troubles or issues, that they can come to me and I can help them. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Maybe you only know one or two families that are in that place. That's great. Be that person where you can encourage those parents and encourage those kids, because there is a ton of pressure to raise kids in the 21st century. I mean, it's like a cage match out there right now, right? Walk with those families. Let them know that you see them. Nobody's a perfect parent. And let them know that if they walk with the Lord, then He'll bring times of refreshing. I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to ask you to reflect on how God would have you apply what you've heard today. And if you have yet to give your heart and your life to Jesus, I'm just going to invite you to join me in that. So if you would, just bow your heads with me right now. Everybody bow your head, and I'm going to pray for us. And I'm just going to give you a chance to kind of think about the things that you've heard today. So everybody bow your head and pray with me right now. Father, we today, we recognize how hard it is to be a parent in the 21st century. Kids today are dealing with anxieties and stressors that I could not have imagined in my childhood. And Lord, today parents are trying to figure out how to tackle crazy issues and how to address certain things that are far beyond we feel like our own pay grades. And so, Lord, I just want to ask that you would right now call to mind for every parent in the room maybe just one thing that they heard today that they could take, that they could apply. And maybe they heard 10 things they want to do, but Lord, just give them that one thing to start with. Father, I also want to pray for any person in this room who doesn't have a child, and you know they just sat through this sermon that doesn't really apply to them in a lot of ways. Father, would you call to their minds right now one family that has a child that they could just decide today, I'm going to help parent, I'm going to help raise this child through the ways of Jesus, through prayer and through scripture and through help and serve mom and dad, just to give another voice that shows the healing, powerful, refreshing name of Jesus. And then God, finally, I just want to ask if there's anyone in this room today who's heard this sermon and I didn't preach about the crucifixion, I didn't talk about the resurrection, just talked about how God can change families through Jesus. Lord, if there's someone here who has yet to say yes to you, and they're ready to say yes to you, Lord, I pray that they would do so right now. And if that's you, would you just where you're at, just quietly repeat this prayer? Heavenly Father, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I know that he died for my sin. I know that he was raised from the dead so that I might have eternal life. And I want to follow him all of my days. Nobody's looking around, but if that was you and you just prayed that prayer with me, you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you specifically. If that was you, would you just raise your hand so that I could see you? Okay, I see you. Thank you. Who else? Just raise it up, okay? Anybody else? Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Father, thank you for these who just raised their hand. God, thank you for those who've made commitments today. And Lord, we pray that we would follow you in raising our kids and in following you through our lives to trust you more than anything else. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'd love to see you soon.